Take your Bibles again, if you would. Please go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We started looking at this section last week, looking at Isaiah 52 and starting with verse 13, reading down through the end of the chapter. And as we said last week, as we look at Isaiah 52 and 53, it really is a song with five stanzas. And it begins actually in chapter 52, and I'm going to read the last couple of verses there before we get to Isaiah chapter 53. And in Isaiah chapter 52, we see the Father introduces the Messiah. Isaiah 52 and verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." And then we come to Isaiah chapter 53, and the first three verses of that chapter, we see the Jewish view of the Messiah. Verses 1 through 3, they say, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Let's pray together. Lord, we pray as we look at this portion of Scripture, Lord, that is just so full of the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his coming to earth, his humiliation, his death for us. Help us to, even tonight, just catch a glimpse of our wonderful Savior. Pray to make a difference in our life, and we would, even as we've just sung, glorify your name in our lives in the week to come. Bless now as you look at your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, looking back at a situation, we can get a lot better perspective on what happened. Sometimes when we're in the midst of a difficult time, it's hard to put all the pieces together. I don't know if you've ever been in an automobile accident before. I've been in a couple, probably caused them. But and things happen so quickly, and you hit a car and you spin out and it bangs into another one, or you hit a tree or something, and it all goes so quickly. When I was a teenager, I was just 18 years old, had my first car, a 1970 Duster. Oh, it was fast. Had a 340 Positrek rear end. Oh, it was fast. But didn't do real well on ice. Hit a telephone pole, smashed it up. Week before Christmas, my car was in the shop, getting fixed. So I was driving my mother's 1964 Impala. Nice big car. I was going to my brother and pick up my cousin. We were going into, it was Christmas afternoon. We're driving down the road, and maybe I was driving a little too fast. Deer came out from in front of me. I hit the deer and took out the headlights on one side, shorted out all the lights. It was late in the afternoon. It was dark. I couldn't see. I went into one ditch, back out of that ditch, back in the other ditch, back in the other ditch, and finally got stopped, and the venison was good. But you know, it took a while for me to figure out what happened to that second car, why my lights went out, why I went into one ditch and back out and back in the other ditch. Looking back, I could figure out pretty much what happened. But in the midst of it, I was pretty much just trying to keep the car under control. This portion of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 53, is written from the perspective of the Jewish nation. Those that are saved, those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Time has passed. The rapture of the church has taken place. And there's been the 7 years of tribulation and in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And now we're in the millennium. And this Jewish population is looking back from the millennium, back at the Messiah. Now, there are individuals who are not probably saved at the first thought of Jesus Christ. They might not have been saved during the ministry of Christ on the earth. They might have been saved later on during the ministry of Paul or Peter or Philip, one of the other evangelists. But they've trusted Christ as their Savior, and they're looking back at the events of the life of Christ, of course, inspired of God, with a clear picture. And they begin with an honest question. Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed it? Because it's all about faith, isn't it? It's all about faith. I spent time when I was in Marystown with a fellow that he said he was an atheist. And I'm not, you know, I think he was just saying that because he thought that would offend me and make me go away, but didn't. Just kind of a challenge to me, you know, like throwing red meat to a dog, you know. So he said he's an atheist. And so I talked to him. He's one of these guys, when he's in a group of people, you could hardly talk to him because he was just, I mean, he was on all the time. Finally, I got him in a, he and I were the only one at Tim Hortons, and so we talked, and I said, if I brought you a book, Dave, would you read it? Well, yeah. And so I brought him a book, speaking of the evidence for the person and work of Christ. It's Strobel. We've had that book in our bookstores. Many of you have had that, read it, given to people. And I waited a week or so, because I knew he was a good, he read a lot of books. And I saw him, we were walking out of the Tim Hortons. I said, Dave, did you read the book? He said, yes, I read it. He said, I said, well, what'd you think of it? He said, well, I guess it's all about faith, isn't it? And I said, well, your work, that's good. We've made progress here. It's all about what you believe in. And here with the Jewish people, it was about what they believed in. It was not about their nationality. It was not about their ethnic background. It wasn't a matter about the geography where they lived. But as they had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they trusted Jesus, their Savior. And as they look back from the millennium, said, who would ever have believed it? If we, in our time, in our day, if, who would ever believe that from Galilee would come the Messiah? Who would have believed that he was a man of sorrows? Who would have believed that he came to die on the cross and pay for our sins? Remember the Jews in this time, what were they looking for? They weren't looking for a Messiah to save them. They were looking for a political Messiah to throw off the Roman rule and to establish the kingdom then. They had a bit of their theology right, but they were just ahead of time. So who believed our report? Who among the peoples and nations of the earth? That which they now once rejected is now the content of a report or a news item that they're broadcasting to everyone. We thought it wasn't true. We thought it was a fake. We thought it was false. But it turned out it was true. To whom? To the whole world. To the ages. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To whom? We have to understand that the arm of the Lord, the strength of God, is revealed in nature. We understand that. Romans chapter 1 verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day out of speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. We can go to no place on this planet. We can go to no country, no ethnic group, no region, no environment where an honest individual looking at his environment has to acknowledge there's a God in heaven to whom I'm responsible. You can't do it. Someone who says can look at the stars of heaven. I did a study once, maybe I told you, on the stars of heaven, the sand of the sea. You pick up a handful of sand. How many grains are in that handful of sand like that? I don't know. Thousands and thousands. The University of Hawaii, they don't have much to do there. Apparently, because they did a study on how many grains of sand there were in the world. I don't know how they did it, how they decided, how they figured it out, but they said they did. Astronomers have done studies to figure out how many of stars are there in the universe. Not just the galaxies, but the whole universe, the whole of space. They said there are more stars in the heavens than there are grains of sand on the earth. You ever got away from the city lights at night, clear night, looked up to the heavens at the stars? Used to love it as a boy. We'd go out and camp out in the front yard. We were lived in the country. We'd lay there just on a tarp and a sleeping bag in the front yard, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, you'd wake up and you'd look up in the sky, and the sky is just blanketed with light from the stars. Uncountable, innumerable. How can someone look at the stars? How can someone consider the earth and its rotation? And you know, it amazes me that NASA, they just recently landed a craft on one of the planets. But you know, when they take and they send a spacecraft out into space to land on a planet, they're pointing it at some place the planet is not. Because they have to plan the travel of that spaceship, and that satellite is going to travel for 2 or 3 or 4 years. And they have to plan that in 4 years from now, that's where the planet's going to be. That's not where it is now. How can they do that? Because God does everything in order. The planets go in their orbit every year, exactly the time, same time, exactly the same space. God's creation is wonderful. How can we look at the creation of man? How can you look at a rainbow? How can you look at the way that we are created? It says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. All the things that God has done for us. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Think of that phrase there, the arm of the Lord. I was in the dentist a little bit ago. I was going went for a cleaning, I guess. I always enjoy it. Don't you enjoy that? You know, it's like somebody raking their fingers down over a blackboard for half an hour. But the dentist walked in, and I was there, and like I normally dress during the week, I was just wearing a colored t-shirt. He looked at me and said, "Are you a weightlifter?" I said, "No, I lift weights sometimes." "Oh," he said, "I'm actually a preacher." He said, "Oh." And it's amazing when I say that, the reaction you get sometimes. But you know, our arm, our strength in our arm, we look at someone's arm and their strength. Think about this. When God created the heavens, Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. The psalmist said, "When I consider the heavens, thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained." The psalmist says the heavens, the stars, the planets, the stars sometimes 10, 50, 100 times bigger than our sun are just the work of his fingers. In Exodus 13, verse 3, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day which he came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Notice, "by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you from this place." The hand of God. Moses said it was the hand of God that parted the Red Sea. It was the hand of God that protected them from Pharaoh's armies. It was the hand of God that brought the sea back and destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. It was the hand of God. And so if the fingers of God created the universe, if the hand of God brought them out of Egypt, think of this. "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The strength of God. The power of God. He could create the world with his fingers. He could deliver Egypt with his hand. But it took the strength of his right arm. to pay the penalty for our sins. It took more of God to pay for our sins than it did for him to create the world. In 2 Chronicles 32, we see it says, with him is the arm of flesh. Speaking of Hezekiah, speaking of Rabshakeh, the Assyrian. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us. I don't know what situations we're going to face this week. I don't know what circumstances are going to come. But I know that in those circumstances, the right arm of my God, the right arm, the strength of my God who saved me, who took me off the road to hell and set me on the road to heaven, the strength of that right arm is there to lead me and protect me and defend me. That same God is there with you, regardless of the circumstances. You say, Pastor, you don't know what's... No, I don't. I don't pretend to. But there's nothing hid from God. There's nothing that God does not know about that's going to happen in the next 168 hours in your life or mine. The arm of the Lord. In verse 2, we see an honest picture. It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. An honest picture. Christ's early life seemed insignificant. We know he was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king. We know because of threats as a young boy, he was taken to Egypt, and then from Egypt he came back, and they didn't settle back in Bethlehem. They went back to Nazareth because Herod was on the throne. He grew up in insignificance in Nazareth. He grew up in his mother and his father, certainly, and those who knew of him, knew of what God had called him, but even his mother later on was astonished at what God was using him to do. Notice what it calls him here, a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground. Now, we don't know a lot about dry ground here in Newfoundland. We get a lot of rain. I've never been in a very arid place. But think of a place that you look and there's seemingly no vegetation. There's a few bushes that are dried up here and there. And you're walking across this desert place and all of a sudden you see in the dust and the dirt and the sand, you see a little green sprig coming up. Just a stem with a leaf on it. A tender plant in a dry ground. And you look and you think, what hope is there for that in this desert? A root out of a dry ground. Unless there is moisture, unless there is fertilized from the soil, it will account to nothing. And indeed, that's what they considered Christ. What's interesting, he's called a root out of a dry ground. But later on, in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 11, verse 10, he's called a root of Jesse. Then Revelation chapter 5, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, notice how they describe Christ now, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Oh my, what a difference. Not a little green stem and leaf growing in a dry desert place, but the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is the God of eternity. They go on to describe, it says he has no form nor comeliness. We shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. There have been a lot of pictures painted and drawn of Christ over the years. Some famous ones drawn during the Middle Ages with Jesus with long hair down his shoulders and one I'm sure that you've seen of Jesus kneeling to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and an attractive man in the picture. But here we see that Isaiah says there was nothing about him to distinguish him from other men that walked in Galilee. He looked like a Galilean. There was nothing. He didn't have a glow about his face. He didn't have a look. He didn't have stature that was greater than the other men of his day. He didn't have strength that was greater than the other men of his day. There was nothing about him. It says there is no beauty that we should be desiring him. There's nothing about his looks that caused us to gravitate to him. You know, looks are an interesting thing, aren't they? Over the years, especially being in Bible college, we get new students in every year. And I know you shouldn't. I know I shouldn't. But as the students would come in, and as sometimes I'd meet them and help them get their things in the dorm, things like that, you'd make decisions about them based on how they looked. Some were, you know, good looking, they carried themselves well, they spoke well. And you thought immediately, they're going to do well. Some of them, they came in and they kind of looked like they looked down and looked at their feet and shuffled their feet when they were talking. They didn't have much to say. And they weren't, to be honest, you know, in the top 10% of good looking people. But you know what I found over the weeks and months ahead? Some of those that I thought were very good looking, as I got to know them and as I got to know their character, all of a sudden they weren't as good looking as they were before. And some of those that were quite plain, because of their character and their love for the Lord, became a lot better looking. Now they didn't change. What changed? I did. The same thing's true here of Christ. They said, he hath no form nor comeliness. And there's nothing about him we should desire. But when they come to know Christ, that made all the difference. An honest appraisal in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. What a statement. Think about the ones that are writing this from Isaiah's perspective. Standing off in the millennium, looking back at Jesus Christ. Making this confession we see here in verse 3. We hid our faces from him. They did, didn't they? Think there at the cross. Judas had betrayed him. Peter had denied him. 9 others had fled from him. Only John was there. They hid their faces from him. They said, we don't want to be associated with him. They were ashamed of him. Sometimes they were ashamed of his ministry. Because Jesus did not value the things that they did. Think about this. Jesus spoke of the prodigal son. Chapter Luke 16, verse 14. The younger said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. What did the young man value? He valued wealth. Christ said he didn't even have a home to lay his head in. Others valued social position. In Luke chapter 14, verse 7, he put forth a parable to them which were bidden when he had marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to come to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. Social position. They want to be recognized. At the wedding, their house was small, and the rooms in the house that were had social value, and close you were to the wedding party. He said, sit in the lower rooms. Christ did not seek social position. He didn't seek reputation. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a publican. You remember the account. The Pharisee said, I'm glad, God, that I'm holy and righteous and you're so pleased with me. And the Pharisee wouldn't even look up to heaven. And this is the publican. Smote his breast and said, so God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee, all he cared about was his reputation. There were those that looked and they valued being served by others. Luke 22, verse 24, there was strife among them, the apostles. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Of course, James and John even sent Mama to go and ask if they could have sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand in the kingdom. The other apostles were angry, not because they asked the question, because they asked it before they could. Because they had the same thing on their mind. They valued pampering themselves. Matthew 16, 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. See, one of the great problems that Jesus had with his followers was they had a very different perspective on life than he did. One of the great issues we struggle with today is our perspective on life. Is our life about wealth and position and comfort and having others serve us? Or is it like Jesus Christ, where it said the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many? Looking back from the millennium, the Jews had it right. They said, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, Christ, shall grow before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Insignificant. And we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. Let me paraphrase here. And we didn't even care. We esteemed him not. See, they brought this condemnation on themselves. You know, I wonder, are we able to be honest with ourselves? Look at ourselves and look at Jesus. And say, when it comes to the things that Jesus valued and the things that we value, how do they measure up? How do they measure up? You know, tonight here I look across the crowd and I think I know everybody here and know that for the most part you've made a profession, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's a good thing. But I wonder, we trust Jesus Christ with our eternity, but will you trust Jesus Christ with your life tomorrow? With decisions tomorrow? Or we will say, you know what? He was despised and we esteemed him not. We know that's what he wants, but we really don't care. Have you considered what God invested in you that you might be saved? The strength of his right arm. Christ was insignificant to the world in his day. How significant is he to you today? Do we desire to be like Christ or seek after the things of the world?